Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word today? And while you're standing, I want to just give some background when we come and read these verses, we have a little bit more of an idea of why this message is so important. The book of Isaiah is given by God through one of his servants, a prophet, Isaiah. And Isaiah led the people of Israel through the good times under King Uzziah. You can go and read about King Uzziah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he died, what God did through a vision there with Isaiah. So he led Israel through the good times under King Uzziah to the time when Babylon decimated Israel under King Hezekiah in 701 B.C. Isaiah also looked forward to the time when Jerusalem would be destroyed in 586 B.C. And then his message went out even further beyond that to the return of the exiles so many years later, and then out even further, the rebuilding of the temple in 515 B.C. Isaiah saw the holy God seeking a messenger to an obstinate people and calling out to his obstinate people, their Israel, calling them to repentance and to faith and to righteousness and to justice and the willingness to hear from the God's suffering servant. And then he knows that the people's sins, and so God reveals in the first 12 chapters the sins of the people there of Israel. But he calls them back to himself. And this is what this is about this morning. It's called the Great Invitation. God calls out to them, and though they've gone into terrible sin and horrendous sin, God calls out and compels them to come back, and his mercy and grace is and his love is waiting there for them to come and do that. And so God, in later chapters, he judges the nations that he used to judge his people Israel. He used the nations, raised them up, and judged his people Israel. But later on down there, further in time, he judged the people that he used because they, for their own ungodliness. And so no one is exempt from the powerful hand of God. And so with a little bit of this in mind, let's look at verses 18, 19, and 20. The great invitation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of Yahweh, has spoken it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we come before him. Father, in this place today, we thank you that throughout all of time and history, you've been about the business, about the matter of redeeming your lost creation back to yourself. And so we ask this morning, Father, that if there's only one who's lost and who does not know you, that today they will hear and see what a gracious and a mighty God and a forgiving God and a loving God that you really are. And we just ask, Father, that you would be present with us in this place and let us hear your word carefully. And it's in Jesus' name we ask you. Amen. And you may be seated. So we come to these verses here in Isaiah chapter 1. And in this chapter 1, Isaiah recalls the sins and calls out the sins of the people of Israel there. They were religious, yet they were not adhering to the truth. They had rejected the law of Moses, the law that was called the Torah. They had rejected all of that, and they had turned away from that, and they were living life the way they wanted to. Their religion, they had manifested it into something that pleased themselves and no longer followed the truth and the spirit of the law, the spirit of the word of God that was there. They were a rebellious people. That is, they were disobedient. We've seen, you've heard me say over the years, that faith in the Bible is always associated with obedience, acts of obedience. And the opposite of faith is unbelief or disobedience. And so here is a great example of that found here in the book of Isaiah. But also we see something else here, that God has a desire, a great desire. And God's great desire was for his people to come back to him and to come to him in repentance. And for his people to come and to obey, to hear God's word and to obey and bring themselves and bring their hearts back before God in a right relationship with him. And we also see in this passage the way of God. That is, God is holy and his ways are holy. And God requires that you and I come to him in the way of holiness. It's that we can't live and decide for ourselves what truth is or what God says, or we can't define that, but we have to go to the word of God and listen to what God says and who God says he is and what he is and what he is doing. So we are to be holy as he is holy. And for us to approach him, we need to come in the way of holiness. But I want us to look back before we look at these verses. Look back at, in here in Isaiah chapter 1. I want us to look at verses 4 through 7 and then 11 through 13. And I want to read them in the Amplified. We don't have the Amplified for the screen, but you follow along in your Bible and listen to it in the Amplified Bible because it helps us to get the fuller picture in a shorter amount of time. It says in verse 4, Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, they have despised and shown contempt, and provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have become utterly estranged or alienated. Verse 5, why should you be stricken and punished any more, since it brings you no correction? So what God had been doing, he had been punishing his people to bring them back to repentance, and it wasn't working. He goes on to say, you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. That is feeble and sick and nauseated. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness or health in the nation's body. But wounds and bruises and fresh and bleeding stripes, they have not been pressed out and closed up or bound up or softened with oil. No one has troubled to seek a remedy. Verse 7, because of your detestable disobedience, your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire, your land, your strangers devour in your very presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by aliens. Drop down to verse 11 through 13. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? This is worship. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, unless they are the offering of your heart, says the Lord? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts without obedience. The pretense of worship without obedience. And I do not delight in the blood of bulls and of lambs or of he-goats without righteousness accompanying them. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who requires of you that your unholy feet trample my courts? Verse 13, bring no more offerings of vanity, that is emptiness, falsity, vainglory, and futility. Your hollow offering of incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. It is iniquity and profanation, even the solemn assembly. And then verses 15 through 17. And when you spread forth your hands in prayer, imploring help, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed and correct the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Now, with that as a context this morning, we come down to verse 18, which is the great invitation of God. The great invitation of God. What does he say in verse 18? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, or saith Yahweh or Jehovah. It says the invitation is a call to come for cleansing. That's what it is. It is a call for those who would come back to God and come back to Him according to holiness and according to righteousness. It is a call for God's people to come back for cleansing in their lives. It is a call for them, those who will hear and those who will heed and who will obey the calling. And the invitation is given. It's given so clear. Come now, let us reason together. But there's a unique thing about this great invitation, and that is something that's always unique about God. And that is, God is reasonable. God is logical, not as we think of reason and we think of logic, but it is a logical thing because God has to deal with the human heart and the human mind through logic and reason, because that way he can administer his justice. And so through this logical calling, this logical invitation, God desires for them to come and to reason it out and to think it out. So here's what he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. In other words, God's desire is always for his people to understand. Now we come when we're bringing it up and apply it to us in this day and time. God still wants us to come to him. God still wants the lost to come to him. God still wants us to be logical and to think it through. He wants us to come to him with understanding. God rejects sin. This is understanding. God rejects sin. He hates sin. He punishes sin. His wrath is poured out upon sin. And so God still loves us, and though the experience that we have is that of sin in our lives, there's sin and cleansing with God and with him. And so the invitation is to come. Now we see as God is being reasonable, as he's reasoning out here through the prophet, his prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel, he says, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be as red like crimson. And so here is a description of sinfulness, the redness of blood. Here is the scarlet. Now, the word scarlet, a radical definition of it, means a double-dyed garment or double-dyed cloth, one that where the red is set in and it cannot ever come out. And he says, though your sins be as scarlet, as blood red as scarlet, double-dyed scarlet, unable to be ever to be white again, he says to them, he says, though they be like this scarlet cloth, they shall be as white as snow. Now, it wasn't that long. It was just last month when we got all that wonderful snow. Remember? Remember? And as long as it was cloudy, it wasn't too bad. But if you went outside and the sun, the clear day, and the sun was shining, the white was dazzling, was it not? And here's the great invitation of God. Though our sins, your sins and my sins, the sins of the world are as this double-dyed scarlet, they shall be as white as dazzling snow. Dazzling snow in the light. And the crimson that's there is another deep red. And so it speaks of the fullness of the iniquity of the people of God, the people there of Israel. And as he brings this invitation to them. And so iniquity has taken its full course in their lives. And we don't have time to go into details, but some of it was absolutely horrendous. And so for anyone to come for this cleansing, to be made clean and to be washed white as snow and as white as wool, that he says here, we must come for complete redemption, as he's talking about here in verse 18. And that is that we come in a willingness to repent of our sins, and also with a willingness to be obedient to him. Now we see this in the next two verses 19 and 20. Look with me at those again here just very quickly. Here's the condition of this redemption. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient to come back to me and to remember the law, to remember the truth and remember the commandments, to remember God and remember his holiness and all that was entailed in that and come. If they would only come back, then God would allow them to eat of the good of the land. And in verse 20, but he says, here's the downside of it. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. So it's either righteousness and obedience and repentance, or it's rebellion and death. That's what he says, devoured with the sword. And how certain is this saying? He says, for the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of Yahweh, has spoken it. And that's it. That's the way it is. And that's the way it's always been with God. God the Creator. Yes, there's mercy with God. Yes, there is grace with God. But the conditions are there. The conditions of repentance and the condition of obedience. This is the desire of God and the heart of God for all of us, even as we come today. Because this great invitation has always been from the very beginning, is up until now, and it will be to the end of the time or the end of the age when Jesus Christ himself comes back again. The history of God, the history found in the Bible, the Word of God, is the history of God's redemptive love. And we see this same pattern, we see the same truth in the gospel. The gospel that you and I proclaim. I noticed that the songs today about going out, about telling others about our faith. Well, what is it that we tell? We tell lots of things, but we ought to tell the gospel for sure. We ought to declare the gospel to those who are unsaved, to those who are lost, to those who need to hear and to know. And so the history is the same. There is the reality of sin. There is the wrath of God upon sin. There is the holiness of God that is offended by the sins of people. There is the desire for God for those who are in their sins to come to Him. And the pattern always is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith to gain the forgiveness of sin. And so we see this picture profoundly so here in the book of Isaiah. But now, if you will, turn in your Bibles over to the New Testament to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. For you see, real religion, real truth, is about knowing God. Israel had the religion part down, and there's nothing wrong with the word religion, even though you've heard me say that over and over. A couple of hundred years ago, when people, our founding fathers, for instance, when they wrote about religion in some of the early documents of our country, they weren't talking about established churches and this. They were talking about biblical truth. That's what they meant 200 years ago in those early documents. Biblical truth that meant or represented a relationship, a right relationship with God, with the God of the Bible. And so true religion is that of real faith. Religion is true speaks of God's conditions being met in order to receive the forgiveness of sin. And faith is the key. And so this morning, look with me at Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 11. The Apostle Paul writing, and he is given this great, profound message of the history of sin and the history of the world, and then the redemptive works of God and the result of all of that. And then in chapter 10, he is still telling about the way of redemption. So verse 9, he says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's a promise of God. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we see now that the kind of faith that is real and that is genuine, the real kind of faith that really saves. You've heard me give testimony after testimony about the men over in the jail and the jail ministry. And by the way, God is doing an amazing work. We've had a big turnover. It's almost all brand new guys over there now. We have to start from scratch. And that's a good thing. It's a blessing. We're not complaining. But now God is putting together a new group of men, and we get to bring them up one-on-one and talk to them. And one man called him up. I didn't recognize the name. And I came up to the library, opened the door for him. And a man he got out 6 years ago. He said, "Hi, Lester." He greeted me. Only reason why I knew his name is because I had it written down, and I called for him to come up and see me. And we began to talk a little bit about what he had gone through before. And so he was troubled about his salvation. He was troubled about the relationship he had. And you know me, I'm already ready to press every aspect of the truth of the gospel so that he might hear it. And if he's really not saved, if that was the reason for why he's fallen back into these things, that he would come back again and he would truly be saved and born again. So I carefully went through all of that. And he looked up at me. He said, "No, I've got that. If I died today, I know that I'd go to heaven." I said, "Amen, that's good. That isn't what I anticipated, but it was good." But out of that, he came to a place where he needed to come and to rededicate his life. And so hearing the gospel the way that he did, he knew how to come. It's one of the most beautiful prayers of confession and repentance and rededication that I've ever been heard or been a part of with any one other person. But it was the younger man that came in next to me, carrying his Bible. He was somewhat humble. He was joyous and talked about knowing the Lord. And he grew up in church, one of the smallest Church of Christ church over in Claremore. He said the most members it's ever had is 20. And sometimes, most of the time, it's lower than that. He grew up in that church, and he was talking to me about it. And I know I'd go to heaven. He had all the right things to say, and sound almost just kind of satisfying to me. And we got to talking, and it just went into the scriptures again and the gospel again. And when we got through, there was one aspect that he had never gotten a hold of, and this is what people need to come and to understand, that when they're hearing the gospel, they need to understand who Jesus Christ is. And so I asked him, who is Jesus? He says he's the Son of God. And that's true. He's the Son of God. I said, what does that mean, that he is the Son of God? And that means he's God. I says, what does that mean? And he couldn't answer. And so I take him over to John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. And over, three times over, we had to read that, who the Creator is. He did not believe that Jesus was God, the Creator. We read John, and we reread it, and we read it the third time. And he looked at it, and the light came on. He said, I see, yes, that's who Jesus is. And so, having seen and heard that, and we went through, and I explained about what real repentance was, what about real saving faith. What does it mean to call, to confess your sin, verse 9, and to have faith in the Lord Jesus? And he looked up at me, and after I got through with that, and I said, if you died today, he'd already told me he'd go to heaven. He was assured of it. He looked up to me, and I said, if you died today, where would you go? And he said, the bad place. I said, if you died today, where would you go? The bad place. That's not an acceptable answer to me. I said, where would you go? He lowered his voice. He said, hell. He had to say that. And he, in all reality, because he'd been excusing so much in his heart and his life and his walk with, pretended walk with God. And when he prayed, it was just like the others before. When we lifted our heads up and looked at one another, the countenance on his face, again. Now, I'm not saying that's an evidence that it's theirs, but I've seen it so many times that it's not that I always see that. But he was joyous because he had been set free, and he said so. I have been forgiven. And I said, where would you go? I said, I would go to heaven. I said, where is Jesus now? He said, he's in my heart. He never said that up until this point. And you see, there is the true religion that changes and transforms the human heart. It's not about a belief, a religious belief. It's not about a God who's up somewhere up in outer space and who's off and he loves us and he came and died for us. Those things are there. Those things are true. But it's that there's a real God who wants to really come, and he wants to indwell in you, and he wants to indwell in me. But we've got to come on God's terms. The terms are repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and repentance toward faith. And without being said, I just wanted to bring three things just very quickly. I see that there's basically three kinds of faith, or three ideals of faith, that people have when it comes to religion, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to being saved. There is the intellectual kind of faith. That's the kind of faith where everything resides up here in the mind. People read the Word of God. They study the Word of God. This one young man, his name is Frankie Chambers. Pray for him. Where he read the Bible and he was trying. He told me, he said, I'm trying to get from over here to over here. Then I know I'll be saved. That's what the final thing he told me before I took off on him. I've got to find out how to get from over here to over here. And he had it all. He had all the words. He had all the sayings. He had all the phrases. He knew those things. He knew every answer. But it was all up here. And so there is an intellectual kind of faith. And don't misunderstand me. We have to understand, or we have to hear it in our mind and reason it out and follow through the logic of God and all of this, the truth. We've got to understand. And so there is the intellectual aspect of faith. But oftentimes many people stop right there. And so everything, those with just the intellectual kind of faith are those where everything just kind of resides up here in the mind and in the brain and then the head. And so they reduce their faith, or they reduce religion to rules and to a structure and to a practice and to a habit that they might have. And so they see that, and that's what they live. That's the way they try to live out their Christian life. That's the way they try to live out their Christian faith. But I see another, oftentimes, I see another. There is what is called an emotional faith. And that is a faith that is based solely, or mostly, and solely upon feeling. That is that there is something more than just what I can put in my mind and in my brain and in my thinking. And I've got to feel it, and that's what's sweeping the world, or sweeping our nation today in churches across America. People are looking for a feeling for their salvation. And if you're really saved, you're going to feel it. Don't misunderstand me. You're going to feel the repentance. You're going to feel the presence of God and all that. But it's not just a touchy-feely thing. But the world, our nation and the world all around us has this emotional searching kind of faith. They want to feel something, so it ends up that every time they go to church, they've got to have a bigger buzz, to have a stronger feeling when they walk out the doors to keep up their faith. That's what happens. What a lot of people do, you turn on the TV and see that all over the place. So with them, it starts with a feeling. They're looking for a feeling, and then they have to look for the next high, so to speak. You know, James chapter 2, we looked at that a few months ago, and there is a kind of faith, there is a kind of religion that does not justify people from their sins. And we don't have time to go back and delineate it again, but there in James chapter 2, James talks about real faith versus a false faith. And so there is that kind of faith that does not save. The intellectual faith is one of those, and the emotional faith is also another one of those. But then there's the faith that I call spiritual faith, real faith, biblical faith, spiritual faith. And it is the faith that is based upon the truth of God's Word. It's a truth that begins with God and with who He is. And since I present the gospel and start with the Creator God, and I try to show people that it's the God who created and made everything. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Redeemer. And when we come to Him, we have to come to Him in genuine repentance and in genuine faith. So look with me what Paul said here in verse 9. Again, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You know what that means? Everything you can understand about who Jesus is, why He came, that He did come and why He came, and what happened on the cross, and that He did rise from the dead. He did ascend back to heaven, and He's coming back again. Because in those phrases there in verse 9, Paul is declaring we have to believe and confess that we accept what we hear, what we believe about who Jesus is and what He has done. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, who He is, this is the beginning of a spiritual faith. To begin with God, He is holy. To look at ourselves, we are sinful. To see that we are in opposition to God, our sins have offended the holy God who is the Creator. And God, by His holiness, demands that He pour out His wrath upon you and me, upon sinners who are unrepentant and who are unwilling to be obedient unto Him, as we saw there in the book of Isaiah. It's always been the way of God. But now through the gospel, it's grace and mercy. It's not through the law and through the sacrifices and through the blood of lambs and bulls and goats and all of that. It's through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul declares here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that it's confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus, and if you shall believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then God promises you shall be saved. So there is spiritual faith. The one that begins with God and recognizes the reality of sin and the destruction and the death of sin and the penalty of sin, but it results in being redeemed. It results in being set free. It results in being forgiven. It results in receiving the gift of eternal life by receiving Christ into our hearts, into our lives. It's not about accepting Jesus, because I took Jesus. From our perspective, it seems that that's the way it is. But if it's really of God, the way it really is, whether we say it that way or not, is we receive from God the forgiveness of our sins. We receive from God the gift of eternal life. We receive from Him. So the one who has spiritual faith is one who has realized the way of God and the truth of God and has received from God the forgiveness of their sins. And so he says, verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And right, it's repentance. Righteousness means I put away the sin in my life. I put away the things in my life that are displeasing to God. And I forsake them and I turn to Him. That's repentance. Then faith is I come and I submit and I surrender myself to Jesus Christ. And to following Him and to following in obedience to Him. And that's the kind of faith that saves. That's the real kind of faith that is there. I want you to look with me Romans chapter, the same chapter, just verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is of faith, the kind of righteousness through repentance, which is from real faith, speaks in this manner. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Then verse 8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, it's even in your mouth, and it's even in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Then Paul goes on with verses 9 and 10 and then come down to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's the heart that has been prepared through the mind and through the passions of the heart. And the feeling we ought to have is a feeling of remorse. Regret over our sins. That's one of the words for repentance in the New Testament. To have remorse over the sins in our lives. But then you see, it all culminates, it all falls into place when we come to God in repentance, turning from sin. If you have not turned from your sin, have you been saved? If there's no desire for you to put sin out of your life, is there faith in your heart and in your life? Go back and read Isaiah. When Israel did that, God chastised them. He sent their enemy to them and He chastised them. But when they were righteous before God, they humbled themselves before Him. And they did repent and they turned and then they sought Him. And so then is the surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. So you see, it's the right standing with God. That's what righteousness is. And it's based upon a genuine faith. That says, I am who I am, I'm a sinner before God. And God is who He is God, He is holy. And there's no way I can make my way to God on my own. God has made the way for me. And He made it through His Son, Jesus Christ, there on the cross of Calvary. And God has clearly demonstrated the truth and the true and the genuine way. Confession that Jesus is Lord. He is the only way. And my trust is truly and only in Him. And so He became a man and He became the substitute for you and for me there on the cross. And that's when one comes to truly and genuinely know Him. It's just like Isaiah said to the people of Israel by the Spirit of God. When he said to them, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm going to bow our heads and to close our eyes.